Now, it must be fully 7 years since we stood on this platform, and we are indeed very happy to be back again in Portavogie. We have many memories of Portavogie, especially the conference. I want you to read with me from the Gospel of John and chapter 14. The Gospel of John and chapter 14. I want to read starting from verse number 4. And we read just down to the end of the chapter. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now that's always so great. Now, this passage that we have read tonight is not a passage that we would naturally turn to take up in a meeting like this. But it just happens that for some months now we've been reading in the Gospel of John. And we have come to this part, the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know that the Gospel of John is very different to the other three. And the first 12 chapters concern his testimony to the world. And in this section from chapter 13 to chapter 17, he's very much concerned with his own. Now, you will possibly note those words at the end of chapter 14. Arise, let us go hence. Now, that seems to divide the four chapters of his upper room discourse. That is, chapters 13 and 14 seem to come together. Chapters 15 and 16 seem to come together. And then he ends with his well-known prayer. And as you understand, it is always called his high priestly prayer, though the Lord Jesus wasn't as yet high priest. Now, in the first two chapters, he introduces it with the washing of their feet. Now, that seems to set the theme for the first two chapters. And others have noticed that possibly we could say that the real point in the first two chapters is how his own will develop holiness in his absence. Now, they're terribly troubled at the thought of losing him. They have been so overwhelmed with the wonder of being in the Lord's company that they can't bear the thought of being away from him, or his being away from them. And he is seeking to comfort them and at the same time tell them how they must walk in his absence. So perhaps the theme of holiness might be the general theme of chapters 13 and 14. Now, in chapters 15 and 16, that seems to change. And whilst there is a certain common background, perhaps it is that the Lord Jesus has left the upper room and is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus is now telling them something about how they can be fruitful in his absence. So, in this second part, in chapters 15 and 16, he is speaking to them about fruitfulness. In chapters 13 and 14, he is talking to them about their internal relationships with God and with each other. But it's mainly their relationships with the Father. Whereas in the last two chapters, he is mainly concentrating a lot with their exterior testimony before the world. And also the relationships, of course, as we know in chapter 15 about the vine, the relationships with the Father and the Son. But from the point of view of how this is going to affect their relationships with each other and with the world. Now that gives us a certain idea how to grasp this very deep and very intense ministry of the Lord Jesus on that last night before he went to the cross. Now I want to concentrate especially on these verses we have read. In the verses just preceding, he has told them that in my Father's house are many mansions. And he tells them, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming again. And he tells them something that they never could have learned in reading the Old Testament. They never could have ever found out that instead of the Lord coming down to be with them in the kingdom, they were actually going to be with him in heaven. And he uses this word translated in our version as mansions, but in my margin it's translated abiding places. So he tells them that there are abiding places in the Father's house. And if I go by the French translation in the French Bible, the word implies that it's permanent abiding places. This is something that is permanent. Then, in the section that we have read, in verse number... it's verse number 23. The very last part of verse number 23, it says concerning the Father and the Son that we will make our abode with him. Now that's exactly the same word as mansions or abiding places. So we will make our abiding place with a certain believer. Now this is a good way of understanding what chapter 14 is about. He tells them, first of all, about their future abiding place. And when they will be with the Father. But then, in this section, he tells them that the Father and the Son are going to make an abiding place in the heart of a disciple. And this is what he is telling them so as to help them to walk in his absence. And how they can become an abiding place, an abode for the Father and the Son. Now, that just gives the outline. Now, I just want to look at these verses. Now, I don't pretend to be able to understand the depth of them. And therefore, what I might say might be very simple and very elementary. But I just want to try and show you exactly what the Lord, at least I'll try and do it, what the Lord is intending his disciples to learn and what he intends us to learn from this. Now, he tells them that he's going away, and in verse 4 he says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, he hadn't actually told them in as many words where he's going. But he expected them to understand from the previous chapter. And also from this chapter. He has told them about the mansions in the Father's house. So, all they had to do was to listen to what he said. And they ought to have known where he was going. Now, as to knowing how he would be going was another question. He had already told them how he would go, but they had not understood it. That's why Thomas reacts as he sees all the black side, here he is acting in character with what we know of Thomas. And he more or less says, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know how you're going. So he wants the Lord to help him. Now, one would have thought that Thomas ought to have known. This gives us encouragement. It shows us this, that the Lord was very, very patient in teaching his disciples. And he had to tell them the same thing again and again and again. Now that gives us encouragement. The Lord is so patient with us. The Lord has told us the same truths many, many times. And some of us have taken years to grasp some of the most simple and elementary points for our Christian life. And there are likely many other things we have never grasped. The Lord is patiently teaching us. We must never think that the Lord puts us aside or does as a teacher might do at school today. Put the pupil just in the back seat somewhere and just forget about them. The Lord never does that. The Lord continues to teach us. And where there is a soul that belongs to him, the Lord will never cease to teach us whilst we are on earth. Now sometimes we even lose what he has taught us. And what we walked in for some time, we can lose and we can go back. The Lord will teach us all over again. Now the Lord makes this statement in verse 6 that often is connected with the gospel. We always see it in a gospel sense. But I think we must not understand it just in a gospel sense. In fact, it's more likely to be more of help to us in our present time. The Lord says, I'm the way. And he develops this right through here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And in this section, this is what he explains. Now, this is not my thought. This one is not my thought at all. But it has helped me to understand the passage. In verses 7 to 14, he tells them how he is the way. In verses 15 to 17, he explains to them how he is the truth. And in verses 18 to 24, he explains to them how he is the life. Then, in the last section, verse 25 to the end, he says his farewell. Now, that is the framework that I want to just try and elaborate a little. The Lord explains to them now how it is that in his absence he is going to be the way to the Father. The first thing he tells them is this, and he starts from where they are right then. And he tells them in verse 7 that if they had known him, they would know the Father as well. Now they didn't understand what he meant. At least Philip didn't understand what he meant. And we see now he adds that they, from that point, they do know him, that is the Father, and they have seen him. Now he expected them to understand that. Now Philip doesn't understand it. And he says, I want you, Lord, to show me the Father. Show us the Father. And once we've got a vision of the Father, and once we have got a revelation of the Father, that is all that we need. Perhaps he had in mind something like Moses, who saw God. That is, he couldn't see him face to face. You know what happens in Exodus. I think it's 34, 33 and 34. And others of the Old Testament worthies who had visions of God.
And even Isaiah in chapter 6, perhaps he has that in mind. But then you see, the Lord hadn't that in mind at all. The Lord wanted to show them how he was the way to the Father. And he's telling them, I've already been the way to the Father. Because when you have seen me, he says, you have seen the Father. That's what he explains in verse 9. He says, why do you ask me that question? Or verse 10. Verse 9. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So then, why are you asking me that question, Philip? He had not understood that the Son was the perfect representation of the Father. The perfect representation of his character and of his person. And when they looked upon the Son, they saw the Father in reality. The Father could never be seen. And the Father wouldn't be seen. But when they looked on the person of the Lord Jesus, they saw everything that God is and was. They understood the wondrous character of God the Father. They saw a perfect representation, an image of him in the Son. And even when the Son never spoke a word, even when the Son never did a thing, just in contemplating the Son, they saw the fullness of the Father. Now, it's no different to us today. This is what the Lord is trying to teach them. So now, here is one way in which the Lord says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then he goes on to explain to them the relations in verse 10 between himself and the Father. He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's the unity and the closeness of intimacy of the Father and the Son. Now we learn from chapter 1, verse 18, that the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He never left the bosom of the Father. Yes, he was on earth. But remember, he's God. And the point is this. He came on earth and he has fully declared or told out the Father. Now this is most important for us to know. I wonder, do we forget that it's most important in a Christian's life to be contemplating the Son. And we have what is written so that we may contemplate the Son. And we contemplate the Son in the four Gospels. And we have a four-dimensioned look at the Lord Jesus in those four Gospels. And God intends us to see not just the Son, but himself in the person of the Son. Now, how are we going to get to know the Father? We are going to get to know the Father in contemplating the Son. Now, are we doing this? Now, this is not theory. This is something that we ought to know about in our personal experience. Contemplation of the Son. That is to say, looking into his Word. And in particular, looking into those Gospels that tell out the glory of his person. And the most glorious of the four, if we may so say, is the Gospel of John. There are deep riches in the Gospel of John that no human mind will ever fathom. The words are so simple, but there are depths in it that no believer, no matter how close or how intimate with God, will ever be able to plumb. And that is a simple introduction through the Son to the Father. So that when we know the Son, we know this, we know the Father at the same time. Now, you might say that's not very practical, but let me tell you, the Lord Jesus is teaching them, this is what they are to do in his absence. They can't understand where he's going and how he's going. And this is how he makes them understand. We can be actually in spirit in the presence of the Father as we contemplate the Son. And we can be in heaven. And in fact, the epistles are just a development of this. Colossians chapter 3 actually shows us that we are to live as those who are in heaven, who are hid in the Son, and that we are to walk as those who are already in spirit in heaven. Now that would affect our walk tremendously. And this is where we all have failed. We have failed to grasp this, that contemplation of divine persons, of Christ, and through him the Father, is what will transform us. 2 Corinthians 3, the last verses tell us that, will transform us into his image. And though we may never be conscious of it ourselves, others who are looking on will be conscious of the heavenly character of our walk. Now this is most important. Now, in verse 11 he says, believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, he says, believe me for the very work's sake. That is, if Philip found it difficult to grasp how just looking on the Lord Jesus was to see the Father, let him look at the works of the Son when he was on earth. Let him see those. Let him view what has taken place. And there he reads the character of the Father. Because he goes on to explain. Well, he has said, I didn't say he goes on to explain. He has explained on many, many occasions in the earlier chapters of John that it's the Father that's doing the works. The works are not his works. They are the Father's works. He has actually taught that again and again. For example, in chapter 5, he teaches that. That it's not, he doesn't do anything independently. He has deliberately, voluntarily put himself in that place where he renounced his independence, and everything he does is from the Father. Now, he says in verse 12, he that believeth on me, he expands this now to the time that when they're absent, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now in this verse, he is telling them that they will do the works that he has already done. And I take that to mean, it could mean other more than this, but at least it will have a reference to what, now remember, this is the, these are the disciples, the apostles that he's speaking to. The apostles would be doing similar miracles to the Lord. Now we don't want to dwell on that. They would be doing several miracles, and we know that they did do that. And even raising from the dead. Peter, for example, in Acts chapter 9, brought back Dorcas from the dead. Now, the next thing is that he says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, how could they be greater than the Lord? Well, I don't know all that might be involved in that verse, but at least I know about this. When the Lord went back to heaven, and when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, there, in the first sermon that Peter preached, 3,000 were saved. Now, how many did the Lord see saved when he was here? Well, you know from 1 Corinthians 15 that there were above 500 brethren saw him in Galilee on the mountain. So there were something just little over 500 that were believers in Christ. That was the result of those 3.5 years of the Lord's public ministry. Now, on the very first time that Peter preached, he saw almost 6 times the amount get saved in one occasion. Now, that's one. And furthermore, there's one thing that accompanied the preaching of the gospel, and that was the giving of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel was received, the Holy Spirit was given. Now, that never happened when the Lord was here. But it will happen after the Lord goes to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes. And they would be, by the preaching of the gospel, the indirect instruments of seeing the Holy Spirit enter into precious souls, even far beyond the borders and into the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in Gentile hearts. Now, the Lord never went as far afield as the apostles and the early Christians did in the first century. It's possible that they reached the whole known world in that first century, even reaching as far away as China and even into Japan. Now, he tells them something more in this connection. Whatsoever, verse 13, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, this is the way to the Father. When he goes to heaven, he introduces them into something that they had never known before. Praying to the Father in the name of the Son. So that the Lord Jesus was the way to the Father for these disciples and for us. Now, praying in his name is not the repetition of in the Lord's name. We must understand that. The in the name would be in the character of the Son. That is, in line with what the Son would ask. The verse actually says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The motive would be they would ask things of in the name of the Son, they would ask things of the Father, that the Father would be glorified. And thus they approach him with requests that are for the furtherance of the gospel and are for the honor and glory of the Son before the Father. The Father would be glorified through the Son in their request. So he encourages them to ask in his name and to approach the Father through him. I am the way. I think it's quite clear to see that's the exposition that he's giving. He's explaining to them how he is the way. And he is the way for us. We go into the Father's presence through the Son. Hebrews chapter 10 shows us that he has consecrated for us a new and living way so that we can approach to the throne of grace through him. The Lord Jesus is the way. Now, the second thing is this. He explains, I am the truth. In verses 15 to 17, he tells them something more. He tells them concerning the coming of the Comforter. And he gives the Comforter the title, the Spirit of Truth. He could have given him the name, as he does later down at the verses we read, call him the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Or he could have called him the Spirit of God. Or he could have called him the Spirit of Promise. Or he could have called him the Spirit of the Father. Or he could have used some of the other titles of the Holy Spirit. But he chooses this one out here, the Spirit of Truth. Now, verse 15, I take it to refer to their obedience to his desire that they should wait for the Holy Spirit to come. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I take that to be the context. And verse 16 explains, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, he himself is a comforter. Another comforter means another of the same kind. And that's the Holy Spirit. And the comforter here is the same word as advocate in 1 John chapter 2. An advocate with the Father. So that the Lord Jesus is an advocate with the Father. And he's going to send them another advocate. A comforter. One who will come alongside and who will to help them. Now that's what the Holy Spirit's here for. That he may abide with you forever. Now that could not have been said of any Old Testament believer. Now this is something then unique to a new dispensation. That the Holy Spirit is going to abide with us forever. And when we have understood the movements of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts, since we got saved, we understand that we are going to have the fullness of that Spirit when we get home to glory. That's only the first installment of the Holy Spirit. And a person who's not saved knows nothing about this. And we can't explain it to a person who's not saved. How a person can know they have the Holy Spirit. But there are seasons when the Holy Spirit would minister very particularly to his people. And take the Bible and make it so living to them. And even take a verse and apply it to them. And we know another thing. We know when the Spirit is grieved. When the Spirit is grieved, we have difficulties engaging in spiritual activity. We find it so dry and so hard and so difficult. But when the Spirit is not grieved, and when the Spirit has his way with us, when he to us as he is intended to minister to us, spiritual things are a total delight. And it is true that we don't know enough of this. Now, the reason we don't know enough of this, and this is most elementary, is this, that the Spirit has not got us all. Remember, we'll never, ever, now I know all the older believers here will know this, but younger believers may not. We will never, ever receive more of the Holy Spirit. We have all the Holy Spirit. But the point is this, has he got all of us? Are there departments in our lives which we do not want God to control? And we don't let the Holy Spirit in to those departments of our life. We have him compartmentalized to certain parts and certain activities in our lives. But the rest, we leave it out. Well, remember, God intends us to allow God the Spirit the full, total control of our lives. And that means our work life, our family life, our assembly life, and our personal life. Very often we limit it to our personal life, or maybe to assembly life. But we need to open every department of our being so as to allow God the Spirit to bring into control everything in our lives. And this is how he opens to us the truth and ministers to us the truth, because the Lord says, I am the truth. And we know from chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will take of Christ's things and reveal them to us. Now, this is why some of us have not made the progress that we ought to have made, because we have hindered God the Spirit in opening up to us truths that would affect us in our everyday life. Now, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. It seeth him not. They have no inkling of what are Spirit, Holy Spirit movements. The Holy Spirit has ways of moving. And spiritual people can detect his movements. And spiritual people couldn't explain how they detect, but they have a discernment. Because they know God, and they know the Spirit's movements. And they not only cannot receive him because he seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you. Now, I'm not fully sure of all that that implies. He dwelleth with you. But I take it that he was dwelling with them in the person of Christ. And they recognized the Spirit's workings through Christ. And he shall be in you. That's what has happened now since Pentecost. He is in us now. In a way that he wasn't even in the disciples when they were with the Lord. That's why he says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. I will come to you. Or in fact, I come to you. So that there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus has come to us today. Now this is the third section. I am the life. Now in this section, he shows how he becomes the life in the experience of a believer. Now, he says, in verse 19, he makes mention of his going away. And he makes mention that there's a very short time left for him to be with them. And they will see him no more. The world will see him no more. But then he refers, I take to after the resurrection, ye shall see me, or see me, because I live, ye shall live also. That is, when the Lord Jesus is resurrected, that's the guarantee that they will live too. Now, we know that that's developed in the epistles. That's developed later on in the New Testament. The guarantee of our life, resurrection life as well, is the fact that the Son is living. And he is at God's right hand and living for us. Now, it's really verse 21 that we want to focus on. Verse 20 shows that in that day ye shall know that I am in them, my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That is, there is a relation between the Son and the Father. And there's a relation between the Son and the people of God, the disciples in this case. And they realize that they are brought in to an intimacy and a closeness to God through Christ because he is their life. Now, this theme is developed in chapter 17 in the prayer. Now, he says in verse 21 that the person that has his commandments and keeps them, that's the person that shows that he loves the Lord. That's the only way he can show he loves the Lord. Now we must understand this. There's only one way that we can show. It's not by our emotions. It's not by making massive sacrifices as 1 Corinthians 13 shows us. Giving your body to be burned. Or even giving all your goods to the poor. That does not actually show out our love to Christ. Our love to Christ is shown out by our obedience to his commandments. Now, this is a test for every one of us. Are there commandments that we know very well and we are not obeying? And as we begin to search our hearts, we begin to realize there are so many things that we are doing, and we don't think anything of them. Well, you will say, like what? Well, I'm thinking of a verse in the Epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1, and where he tells the believers in that chapter, to see if I can quote it, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, is that not a command of the Lord? That's a command of the Lord. How are we getting on at that? You know, sometimes we are put to the test on these things. And some of these very things begin to appear in our lives. Malice. That is actually badness in quality. We know what malice suggests to us today. It suggests that we have a sort of a feeling against a person, and we would hope that that person would fall, or would come down, or would suffer in some way or another. That's in our hearts. And guile, that's trickery. And hypocrisy, that's putting on a mask and pretending something that's not true. And envies, that's a sort of a jealousy that would destroy a person. And then evil speakings is really speaking evil about other people. And you know, this comes so readily and so easily. These are difficulties in our hearts and in our tongues. Now, you know, if we were observing the Lord's commandments, you know, we would think twice before we spoke against someone. And yet, we have to admit, I have to admit, how many times we have said things about others and we didn't say them to their face. We were evil speaking. And you will say, well, that might be true, but that's not the point. You were speaking evil about someone else. And really what we're doing, we are not keeping the commandments. And if we kept the commandments of the Lord, these things would not be in our lives, and we would strive by God's grace, because we cannot do it on our own. We would strive by God's grace to get rid of these things. And we would find the joy and the gladness that would result, as we will see later in this very verse. That just brings to mind a certain brother in a certain place. I won't tell you where. He was my Sunday school teacher. And he was a very gentle man, as well as a gentleman. And I remember sitting at his table, not saved. And somebody at the table started to speak against someone. And he stopped them. He says, my table is not a dissecting table. You know what a dissecting table is used for? It's usually doctors in training that dissect bodies to learn anatomy. My table is not a dissecting table. And he wouldn't permit them to go on another word. Now there was a brother who was seeking in his way to put into operation what was said in the epistles. And there's so many commands in the epistles that we are flouting, and we don't think we're flouting them. We've got so used to doing them, and everybody else is doing them. And yet, in this passage we learn this truth: he that keepeth my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then he says, he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now that tells me this, that there's a special way in which a believer can have the Father and the Son manifested to him. And the glories of the Father and the Son unfolded to them. Now, later on, in verse 23, we see this developed again. Judas then asked the question, how is it that he'll do that to us? And he won't do it to the world. How can he manifest himself to us without the world seeing it? Well, he explains that in this way, that a person who loves him will keep his words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him, our abiding place with him. So this means, this tells us this, that when a person loves the Lord Jesus by keeping his commandments, that person is marked out for special blessing. And my Father will love him. Now there's a certain sense in which the Father loves all the children. But this is a special love, as I understand it. And he will, the Lord Jesus will come. That's we, the Son, the Father and the Son will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now the Lord Jesus is teaching his own then how they will be expected to walk in his absence, and how they can make their heart a lodging place, an abiding place for the Father and the Son. And that way, he is the life. This is what will be the manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus in a believer's life. Now, this puts the standard very high. And this is something that I feel personally I know so little about. But this should exercise us that we show our love to the Son. And when we show our love to the Son, then the Father will manifest his love to us. And we will begin to have little insights into the Father's heart and into the love of the Son. Because in seeing the love of the Son, we see the love of the Father. And we will have a special understanding of the Father and the Son. And we will become an abode for these two persons of the Trinity through the Spirit. Now that is, to me, very searching. What little we do know of this should give us encouragement to know it even more. Now the farewell is a summing up of this message, in which he speaks again of the Holy Spirit, verse 26, and he says, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. In other words, he's telling them that when I go away and the Holy Spirit comes, you will remember everything that I taught you. And that is the assurance that we have of divine inspiration to everything that the apostles wrote. This is the proof that we have in our hands the divinely inspired word. People would say, oh, they only used their memories. Their memories were faulty. No, not so. This verse contradicts it. The coming of the Holy Spirit made it impossible for them not to remember the words. And they put them down in the New Testament. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit does the same thing today. The Holy Spirit takes the words of Christ and brings them to our memory. When they are in need, when we are in need. But that simply means that we need to have at least some time in our life perused those words and read them. Now, that implies that we are Bible readers. Now, that's the great thing that assemblies were marked by in the past. Readers of the Bible. Now, that's the great question. How are we losing that characteristic? Are we readers of the Bible? Now, remember, a 5-minute, one-eyed look at a passage is no good. We must give God enough time to speak to us through the reading of the Word. Now, I'm not telling you how many minutes to spend. You will find out yourself. But if you give the Lord a chance by giving Him the best of your time, usually, now I know it doesn't work for everybody, but for some people at least, the early part of the day is the best time. Give Him that time and read the Word carefully and think of what you're reading. And I have to acknowledge how many times we have read certain passages and never were able to grasp certain things out of them. We are not reading with understanding. We were challenged at a conference 2 weeks ago concerning the musical instruments of David. And the idea was set out that those musical instruments actually had no divine sanction, but that God tolerated them and allowed them. I don't agree with that, because I underlined a verse and it took me a terrible long time to see it. I'm ashamed to say, in 2 Chronicles, I think it is chapter 25 and verse 28, that proves that David had it through the prophets and it was a commandment of God. So that the musical instruments of the Old Testament were given by a command of God. Now, all I'm saying is this, that a careful reading of the Word of God would enable us not to pass over some important truths. Then the Holy Spirit, we may have forgotten it, but in certain circumstances, the Holy Spirit will bring them back to our remembrance and use them. Then, he says in verse 27, he leaves his peace with them. And then he says, I'm not giving you my peace as the world giveth. And in that connection, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He is giving them his peace of founded on a relationship with the Father through the Son. And that peace brings to them rest and contentment, as Vine's dictionary defines the meaning of peace, because of those close relationships that they will enjoy with the Father through the Son. And He has given them a key that though they pass through difficult circumstances, they will never lose this rest and this sense of heavenly contentment, because He has given them there's peace. And this is what believers enjoy when they're in touch with God. And we all ought always to enjoy this peace. And then he speaks also in the next verse that they should rejoice because he was going away. In other words, that there's joy as well. And the reason is this, that he's going to the Father because my Father is greater than he. In what sense? He's here in service. He is here in service. And he has left the position of glory that he had in heaven. And so, in that sense, his Father's greater. But he's going back to resume the same place. Now, I will just put an end to it now and not finish the passage. And just leave it like that. That is something that's in the passage, a little is in the passage, and we trust that God may use it for our blessing.